On April the 15th, 1912, on its maiden voyage from England to New York, at 11:40 p.m., the British passenger liner Titanic collided with an almost hidden iceberg, killing 1,514 of its 2,200 passengers, and over two-thirds of those people died as a result of that. In less than 2 hours and 40 minutes after the hidden part of the iceberg had sliced through over 300 feet of its hull, opening its interior to the cold Atlantic Ocean. It did not have to happen. I repeat for you, it did not have to happen. Six deadly mistakes that led to the deaths of over 1,500 people on that ship. As we enter these days of unleavened bread, we're searching for the leavening of sin. What can we learn from the sinking of the Titanic? What can we apply spiritually to help us during these days of putting sin out of our lives? Why does God command us to keep leavening out of our lives for a week? Leavening symbolizes sin. And sometimes we don't realize sin is deadly. Literally deadly. We are, each one of us, like a ship on a long journey. Our goal is to arrive safely at our destination. There are lessons to be learned and intended by this festival. We can start out from the home port. We can repent and be baptized and come under the blood of Christ. But ahead is the heavy seas. And the Apostle Paul talks about some who made shipwreck of their faith before making it to their destination. So when we go back and we look at April 15th, 1912, the most impressive ship the world had ever seen sank. On its maiden voyage, there are obvious parallels to the fact that there were six deadly mistakes that didn't have to be. And we can look at these parallels between sin and matters that contributed to this infamous disaster today. And I'd like to look at some of those because I think it's important for you and for me as we enter into this time to observe putting sin out of our lives and understanding what those people went through. Interesting parallels that we want to look at. Let's look at a little bit of history just for a moment. The Titanic was a British passenger liner that sank in the Atlantic Ocean on April the 15th. After colliding with an iceberg on her maiden voyage from England to New York, as I said, killing 1,514 of the 2,224 people on board for that voyage. It included some of the wealthiest people, as well as immigrants seeking a new life in North America. 4 days into the crossing, it hit an iceberg at 11:40 p.m. It was a glancing collision, which caused the Titanic's hull plates to buckle in a number of places and opened the watertight compartments in five different areas. 300 feet, it gashed a hole in those compartments. That's the size of a football field. And yet, it was not seen above. It was all the work of what happened underneath. So what I'd like to do today is to look at the fact that in those 2.5 hours and that ship gradually filled with water and sank and over 1,500 people on board, although 700 people survived being rescued in lifeboats, many of which were only partially filled. Some of them were only partially filled. So there are some lessons. There's some horrible mistakes that were made. But the parallel to all of us is simply something we can learn about the dangers of sin from the historical events surrounding the demise of the unsinkable ship. Lesson number one for us today. Don't get overconfident. While it's not true that the ship's owner said, not even God could sink this ship, yet it was stated that apparently the reply of a deckhand on the ship was the statement that was made. But promotional flyers claimed as far as it is possible to do, these two wonderful vessels are designed to be unsinkable. 5 years earlier, the captain, Captain Smith, made this particular statement. He said, I can't imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. The confidence, the overconfidence, and the arrogance that is found in some of those statements is absolutely appalling. Yet it finds its way into the church of God. The devil is still alive and well, and he's still pumping that vanity. He's still pumping that arrogance, that pride, that type of frame of mind into the minds of unsuspecting human beings. Now, here's another statement that was made. The vice president of the International Mercantile Marine said, after hearing the reports that they had hit an iceberg, he said simply, all the passengers are safe. He reassured the reporters with these words, there is no danger that Titanic will sink. And you begin to realize, if it ain't with the vice president, boy, you sure hear that in politics today. We hear that around the world, that people just have that frame of mind and it pumps up the human being to think in those terms. He said, the boat is unsinkable. Nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers. Unbelievable. But when you look at those three statements, you begin to realize overconfidence by human beings is a part of human nature. And we in the church of God have to be careful. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read beginning here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18. He said, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Notice that. Here you have to come back and you have to look at that statement that there are people who, simply having rejected the common faith, the truth of God concerning that faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now, you and I personally know, and we might know, of people whose lives have been shipwrecked. I sit sometimes and I think about the 60 years and the people that I've rubbed shoulders with, people I shook hands with, people I put my arms around. Probably you did too. They could be a mix of passengers who attended because of a friend or a relative, a boy or girlfriend. And while some may have been called, but not all truly have surrendered, they might have adopted some very good habits and maybe even been baptized. Maybe some out of peer pressure, seeing friends or family members being baptized. Maybe some have been baptized in order to date or to marry a certain baptized member. We've seen that happen over the years. Still others could have met God's requirements, having been baptized, having received His Spirit, but never suspecting they could be in danger from teachers who came in unawares and began teaching permission to break God's laws. It's subtle. It's simply subtle. And you don't realize that a whole lot of that is underneath as we look at and evaluate what happens. Over in the book of Jude, one quick scripture over in the book of Jude makes this particular statement. This is Jude verses 3 and 4. You've read it many times, but let's read it again. Jude verses 3 and 4. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in 1 Timothy, we see here in the book of Jude that people follow heretics down to the ocean's floor. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 6. One more scripture in this regard. This is Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. 6 and verse 4. Notice what he said. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So you have to come back to what I said, the first important statement, and that is, don't get overconfident. Don't get overconfident because of the fact that these scriptures were put here to warn us to be careful. So as we head into the Passover, to partake of it in just a couple of weeks from now, we begin to have to ask ourselves the question, do I think about these things? Do I evaluate them? Do I analyze myself as I begin the search in preparation for the Passover? Notice what it says. It says, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Let's go to 2 Peter. Again, another scripture, just laying a foundation for some other thoughts to be brought up. This is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Peter said the following, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. A lot of people over the years did not think that once you're baptized, the life that you live afterward continues to be one that you have to search for and draw out of your life many, many things. We start out learning the letter of the law. Then we start to learn the spirit of the law. Then we begin to understand that there are things deep down inside which we always call Pandora's box. And we have to begin to look at those things and realize that just because we're baptized, we will automatically be in the first resurrection? Oh no, oh no. Pride has sunk many a member in God's church. Some people have pride over a pet doctrinal idea. Some people have a contentious and self-righteous and sometimes angry and sometimes bitter attitude that takes them. Over the last few years, I talked about it here on at the lectern, I think a couple of years ago, just seeing some of these forums and seeing some of the people that you knew from the past going way back to the 50s and seeing some of them just angry, just hostile and bitter. And you just say, what happened? How did they let that bitter spirit get control of them? It's this frame of mind that you say, hey, it can't happen to me. Oh, yes, it can. We can attest for that as we look at the numbers of people who just are not here today. Proverbs 16. Let's look at this particular one verse here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Again, we're still dealing with being overconfident. This is chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, pride goes before destruction. If you stop and look at those three quotations, you know, that God can't even sink this ship. There's never a problem because this ship has been built to be unsinkable. It's not going to founder. And all the other statements that were made to go hand in hand with that, you begin to realize that, as it says here, pride goes before destruction. And it's sad because we recognize that a haughty spirit, the last part of the verse, before a fall. So we recognize, you have to look at these things as members of God's church and realize there's a stumbling that can take place in the lives of people. Some people believe they were so spiritual, there was nothing they could learn in a local congregation. And they began disobeying God by skipping services. Many have concluded they don't need anybody telling them what to do. It's me and Jesus. You and me, Lord, right? But it's not true, because of the fact you need someone alongside of you. As the eunuch says, how can I, except some man should guide me? How can I? Many left over the years of the 90s to start their own churches where they were in authority. Or maybe at least they had authority over the TV remote, and they were able to sit in their backyard or in their bedroom or in their living room and have that particular aspect or frame of mind. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's an example of the Apostle Paul recognizing. I won't expound the whole section here, but just come to chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul making this particular statement. I discipline my body. Do we discipline our body? Do we, when the television set shows something up, we say no and push that remote control, either for another station or turn it off? Do you watch people sit and do and say things and you just sit there and you laugh at it? Think about it. Think about some of the shows that you might watch. And do you have control to say no? The Apostle Paul said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. I don't let human arrogance and pride and vanity get in my way. Because he said, if I preach to others, then, and I don't do these things, then I myself should become disqualified. Other translations have it, a castaway. A castaway. So we have to understand, even the Apostle Paul knew it was possible that he himself could become careless. So don't say it can't happen to me. We have the road strewn with bodies, folks. I can tell you, dozens and dozens of friends. I can tell you the bloody wars that some people have been through. And they didn't make it because they allowed their arrogance and their pride and their self-will and their rebellion to get in the way. It's just there. Don't say like the Apostle Paul, it can't happen to me. Notice chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Very interesting statement after you read about all the problems of the children of Israel. He says in verse 12 then, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we have that particular point. Don't say it couldn't happen to me. The days of unleavened bread teach us that we're human. The days of unleavened bread tell us that we are going to struggle with human nature until Christ comes or until we go to the grave. So don't say it couldn't happen to me, because it happens to people left, right, and center. Satan is far stronger than people realize. And to stay afloat, is to stay close to God. Lesson number two. This section is most interesting from the writings that came out either in the museum, the Titanic, or some of the other writings. Listen to this. The Titanic had, according to what they wrote, everything in comfort and luxury. So we come to point number two. There is the danger of trusting in prosperity and technology. Listen to how it came down. They had simply all of the comforts you could ever ask for. But they had one other thing. And something that we didn't pay attention to in some of the writings before. And that was it had a powerful wireless telegraph provided for the convenience of the passengers, to call their friends in that sense of the word, or write to their friends, send messages to their friends while they were on this particular journey. It was interesting to note that the Titanic did not carry enough lifeboats. While it had more lifeboats than required by the Board of Trade, the assumption was that the modern ship was engineered and built so well that even if a ship was in a situation where it might sink, there would be plenty of time for other ships in the area to come to the rescue. And that the main purpose of the lifeboat was to ferry the passengers and crew from the distressed ship. So they didn't have enough lifeboats. However, they had more than was required by the rules in England. The capacity of the Titanic was 3,547 people. The Board of Trade only required them to carry lifeboats for 1,060. Now think about the math there. Think about the math. That's a little over half, a little less than half, were needed supposedly for the ship. Yet the capacity of the Titanic's lifeboats was 1,178 possible passengers on those lifeboats. 118 more than was required. The ship was able to carry, if it wanted to, 32 lifeboats. They opted for 20. Out of concern that more lifeboats would detract from the ship's appearance. Listen to that again. The main purpose of the lifeboats was to ferry passengers and crew from the distressed ship. The capacity was 3,447 people. The Board of Trade only required it to carry lifeboats for 1,060. Titanic's lifeboats held a capacity of 1,178, 118 more than required. The ship was able to carry 32, but the owners opted for 20 out of concern that more lifeboats would detract from the ship's appearance. The appearance of safety was mistaken for safety itself. Listen to that. The appearance of safety was mistaken for safety itself. Now let's carry that a little bit further. There was an appearance of complacency, and it did not instill a sense of urgency, and therefore caused many passengers to decline the opportunity to get into a lifeboat. That's why only 700 people were saved, folks. Only 700. Now, all the other passengers had life jackets, but only 700 people got into the lifeboats, and the problem was they just simply said, no, we don't need that. We'll be all right. But there were also no lifeboat drills either. There's this complacency with the look of appearance of simply being able to have a frame of mind, which we talk about simply as what we say, the danger of trusting in prosperity and technology. And we saw those things that happen. How many Americans today believe it's possible that our nation could sink, and quickly. We trust in technology and in prosperity. It's the new drug. Interesting to note what many of the other nations are doing, getting into our websites. It's interesting to note how the Russians are beginning to be able to tap into things that we didn't think were possible. But we begin to realize that we believe in certain things and we're not really capable of realizing the dangers that might be there. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6 beginning in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you begin to realize this look of simply the ability to have the quality things and not realize that the appearance of safety was mistaken for safety itself was a major problem there. There were three classes on the Titanic. Third class, there was the second class, and there was the first class. But all three classes of people drowned. So Jesus even said, for what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Over in Psalm 118, Psalm 118 and verse 8, the statement made by David here is very important. Psalm 118 and verse 8. Notice what he says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So you begin to realize that if you have your, what shall we call it, your priorities mixed up, then you're going to have yourself an interesting problem. Having confidence in the prosperity and in the technology of man. Lesson number three, another major thing. We must look out for sin. Through the morning, the afternoon, and the evening of April 14th, the Titanic received at least six ice field and iceberg sightings from simply the other ships. And there were warnings from other ships in the area. Some warnings never made it to the bridge. They never made it to the bridge until hours later. Didn't make it until hours later. And the reason? The radio operator was preoccupied with sending and receiving personal passenger messages. Interesting. Interesting. They were not paying attention to important matters. At 9:40, the Mesaba, that's another steamship, reported ice pack, field ice, and icebergs in the location where the Titanic was heading. But the Titanic's wireless operator was so preoccupied with passenger personal messages, he set the warnings aside. He set the warnings aside. So you ask yourself the question, what are the important things to be looking for? He set aside something extremely important, a warning that could have saved their lives. At 9 p.m., the crow's nest outlooks were ordered to keep a very sharp eye now for ice. It was a clear, moonless night. Not easy to see icebergs. But you know what? They did not have binoculars. They were not issued binoculars. And the writers said the following, if they had been given those binoculars, they likely would have spotted the iceberg in time to steer clear. The point is, you got to be looking for sin. You can't just sit back. You got to have binoculars, folks. Sometimes you have to zero in on some of these things that people don't pay attention to, because it's, they said in many cases, if they had, they would have spotted the iceberg in time. 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. These days, I believe, if we really look at them, help us realize there must be a constant awareness of sin, or character flaws, as we often say. A need to keep a sharp watch for any telltale signs of threat to our relationship with God. We have been told that we should keep a sharp watch for any telltale signs of threat in our relationship with God. For example, why did I almost tell a white lie? Or, why doesn't skipping service bother my conscience more than it does? Or, why did being corrected upset me so much? And this was not said by a new person. This was not said by a person who was drinking in of all the basic foundational truths. This was said by an old-time member. By an old-time member. That indicates drift and a problem in the character of the individual. But they weren't sharp in looking for sin. They were not sharp in looking for sin. Lesson number 4. Another tragedy. That little sin is only the tip of the iceberg. That little sin is only the tip of the iceberg. Listen to the notes. At 11:39 p.m., the outlook warned the bridge, iceberg right ahead. They saw it at 11:39. They hit the iceberg at 11:40. An immediate stop signal was sent to the engine room, followed by full astern. By full astern. Time from the sighting to impact, just over 30 seconds. The iceberg that the Titanic hit was not particularly big, because it wasn't even as high as the bridge where the captain was guiding the ship. But the iceberg below the surface cut a gash of 300 feet and buckled the iron plates. What's the lesson you can learn from that? The little sin that we see above doesn't portend what may be underneath. And one of the great lessons you learn is that these people didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice what the Apostle Paul said here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's ask a couple of questions. We need to ask the question, if sin can easily ensnare us and it doesn't look obviously dangerous like an iceberg, what appears on the surface can appear small. But the serious danger is hidden like leavening, which appears small, but is really a bigger issue than we realize. It's a bigger issue than we realize. But again, if they had paid attention to those principles that they made the mistake of not following, they could have been saved. But they didn't. Six major flaws. It killed 1,500 plus people. It killed that many people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Jesus Christ says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we read in verse 19, "Therefore, whosoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, so shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever does teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "And I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's ask a question. Let's ask a question here. 5 minutes of work into the Sabbath. 5 minutes of work into the Sabbath. Agreeing, perhaps, also, from another point of view, to take that one school or job-related test on the Sabbath. How about the little white lies? How about the few words of gossip? How about slander or disrespect or anger tapped quickly on a keyboard? It belies a much bigger spiritual problem. And what seems like a small matter, what seems like a small matter, can sink you spiritually. They didn't see but the tip of the iceberg. How about us in God's church? As we enter into the season, what do we see? Do we see just that little tip of the iceberg? Because if we don't see what's below, 300 feet, like the Titanic, will be ripped out. And it can take you to the bottom of the ocean quickly spiritually. Verse 22. "But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift, therefore, before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." I realized, and many of you have realized as well, there are ice packs of bitterness. There are ice packs of hatred. There are cold wars in marriages and brethren with brethren that continue to go on. It's just a fact of life. Getting some of those things settled becomes extremely important, because the little iceberg that's up at the top may not tell you what's underneath in reality. The Titanic sank in just 2 hours and 40 minutes after spotting and scraping that little iceberg. Think about that. Think about it. It's very, very important. Lesson number five. Lesson number five. Keep the wireless communications open. Keep the wireless communications open. Listen to this report. At 10:50 p.m., about 20 miles north of the Titanic, the California, that's another steamship, sent a wireless message to Titanic telling them they, the Californian, were stopped and they're surrounded by ice. And before the California could relay its position, the Titanic wireless operator, Jack Phillips, angrily responded, "Shut up. Shut up. I'm busy. I'm working Cape Race." And what he was doing was he was sending wireless to a place in Cape Race, Newfoundland, as we call it, or Newfoundland, as the Canadians call it. But he was sending it over there to be relayed to other places in the United States and Europe. The Californian's wireless operator waited patiently and then finally gave up. He turned off his equipment and he went to bed. Had he left it on, the Californian would have heard the Titanic's distress call. They were only 20 miles away. Only 20 miles away. And according to all the rules of the seas, they said they likely could have saved all of the Titanic passengers before it sunk. Amazing. Again, another major mistake. Another flaw. How about you and me? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice the statement that is made here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes the following. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Meaning very simply, you've got to realize that prayer is the most advanced wireless communication there is. You have to come back to realize that. Chapter 7, same book, and verse 25. Notice what it says. Chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, speaking of Christ, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God's able, as it says right here, to save us completely, including helping us to see and to be able to steer clear of danger before it's too late. But if we want his help in time of need, we've got to be diligent now. We've got to establish that now. We have to keep the lines of communication open with him now. At 12:05, the captain of the Titanic, Captain Smith, ordered the wireless operators to send a distress call to all ships in the area. However, many ships had shut down their wireless at night, as it was thought only to be needed mainly for the passengers' personal communication. At 12:25 a.m., the Carpathia, another steamship, heard Titanic stress signals, but it was 58 miles away. Impossible to get back to them in time. At 2:10 a.m., the last wireless distress signals were sent before the power to the Titanic's radio room was lost. The captain of the Titanic let 25 precious minutes pass before sending its first distress signal. Interesting? Yeah. It was part of the fatal flaws that occurred for this steamship. And if wireless communication had been maintained with the Californian, all lives, they say, might have been saved. Now, that's what they say. And they, being of the maritime and of the sea, they know probably a whole lot better than I can. But the point is, all lives may have been saved if the communication were left open. That's why it's important for you and I now to have that communication in case the time comes when we have to use it. Lesson number six. Hypothermia is lethal. Hypothermia is lethal. Only 710 people ended up in the lifeboats. Most of the 1,500 or more who did not make it into a lifeboat had on life jackets. However, though they stayed afloat in the water, they quickly died from hypothermia. In the 28-degree water of North Atlantic Ocean, I saw part of the movie Titanic, and I saw the three movie stars swimming through the water trying to get from one spot to the other. And I'm saying, yeah, 28-degree water and swimming that distance, come on, give me a break, Charlie. Give me a break. You know, you begin to realize these people who jumped in the water, they're dead. They're dead before they hit the water, folks, because of the fact that hypothermia simply will take you within just 15 or 20 minutes. Hypothermia progresses in this manner. When you first get into very cold water, you hyperventilate for about a minute. Then your breathing slows down, and there's shivering and a slight confusion. Then it progresses to violent shivering, then impaired coordination, then slowed movements by the body, and difficulty thinking. Your mind becomes foggy. This is followed then by numbness, inability to perform any task requiring dexterity. And then difficulty in speaking follows. Mental confusion then. Amnesia. And organ failure. Then unconsciousness. And finally death. In 28-degree water, in the space of 15 to 20 minutes, they were dead. They thought they had a life jacket and they could take care of themselves. No, it didn't happen, because all 1,500 of them were found floating in the North Atlantic Ocean, dead. Let's go over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. When you get into a sin, it is critical that you seek God's help to remove it from your life as soon as possible. Initially, you and I may have a tender conscience, and we may feel guilty about a sin. But if you let it go, you soon become less sensitive. Eventually, your thinking gets confused, and you become past feelings. You become numb to sin. Your mind gets fuzzy, and you no longer process sin rationally. And if you don't extricate yourself, it will eventually take your life. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe me, but the Bible says that's what's going to happen. I'm one of those people here that are trying to help, before we go to the Passover, for all of us to see these simple six principles that were not followed, that killed over 1,500 people. The stupidity, the foolishness, the ignorance, the arrogance, the pride, all of the parts of being human that you and I are supposed to come out of. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart, who, verse 19, being past feeling, and that's what we have to realize. You can go all the way back to past feelings real fast. And it says simply, who, being past feeling, having given themselves to lewdness to work all uncleanness with grittiness, but you have not so learned Christ. My point in point six is, the hypothermia is lethal, and it can happen if you let yourself go back to past feelings. If you don't extricate those things now and not wait until later. I gave you 6 points. all six of those points, if they had followed them, those 1,500 people would have lived to enjoy the rest of their lives. They got, number one, overconfident. Number two, they trusted in prosperity and technology, and they weren't paying attention to the realities of life. Number three, they were not looking out for the iceberg. Just as we have to realize that we must look out for sin. Number four, they didn't realize what was underneath the water. And the little sin that we look at in our lives is only the tip of the iceberg. Number five, they didn't let their communications stay open. And the only way we're going to survive is to keep those communications open. Number six, hypothermia can happen so fast. Within 28 minutes, they were all dead. Like I said, when they jumped in the water with those life jackets, they were dead. Sad but true. Look, here we are getting ready. Excuse me. Here we are getting ready to observe the Passover. Here we are getting ready to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. To help us learn the lessons needed to avoid spiritual shipwreck, let's take a look at those 6 points. Let's evaluate them in our lives. It is an exercise in the importance of diligence, being alert to sin, never becoming complacent about it. It's a reminder to stay close to God for His help and for His guidance. And if we take seriously the lessons of the Titanic during these days, then we will arrive safely at the port of our destination, the first resurrection and the kingdom of God. So think about it. Six mistakes. And if they had avoided them, those people would have lived to a ripe old age. God help us think about some of those things as we look at the parallels between the Titanic and these days of unleavened bread.